Tonight, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22, verse 22. 1 Samuel, chapter 22, verse 22. 1 Samuel, chapter 22, verse 22 reads this way. It says, "And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it in the day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight. We do thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your church, as your body of believers. Lord, we do pray for your blessing and the filling of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, may you allow us just to set aside the cares of the day and of this life for a few moments to open up our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, that you might point us, Lord, towards the truth and give us the faith, Lord, that would make us faithful witnesses of your great grace that you've given to us. And Lord, may we be found faithful when you return, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Right there in that portion of scripture, I have occasioned the death of all thy persons of thy father's house. Or it could also be said, what happens when the focus is on me? This is what happens when the focus is on me. Tonight, as we go through our text, I want you to consider the answer to the question, what's missing? What was missing in this story here, in this text that we've been given here, and this account of the life of David, a man after God's own heart? Also, we have the priests of God. Also, we have King Saul, and we have Doeg, the Edomite, that was here. So as we go through this, I would like for you to consider, what is it that was missing here in this account, this biblical account? Want to look at David's consideration for his mom and dad. That's a good thing to do. We're supposed to honor our mom and dad. You don't hear a whole lot about David's mom. In fact, I'm sure I've read this many times, but it just never stuck out to me. But look at verse 3. It says, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." So he's looking at, what is God going to do for me? I'm in a predicament. I'm in a kind of a precarious situation. Saul's coming after me, and he was on the run. And we're not going to go back there, but I'll let you go back there concerning Ahimelech, the priest here, and David's encounter in the first portion of this chapter. But I want to focus in here after he meets there with the priest and he gets the sword of Goliath and he's on his way, he's on the run, he's making provision for his mom and dad so that they can be looked out after. And notice what it says here in verse 4, "And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold." So the whole time he's running around, King David, or really David at this point, his mom and dad here are at Moab here, and the king was watching over them and protecting them. Isn't that amazing, really, when you consider what was going on here? And now the least likely place that you would think you would find safety, he finds provision for his mom and dad. Look with me, if you would, in verse 6, and we'll notice King Saul's misguided self absorption here, and that'll stand out really in verse 8. But look at verse 6 with me. "When Saul heard that David was discovered, that the men that were with him," now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree at Ramah, "having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him." So he's got his spear in his hand. He's the one that's on the march. He is after David, and he means business with David, and he's consumed with this whole idea about putting an end to him. Look at verse 7. "Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Now, I want you to see here, when you consider this, this was an empty promise here. He was saying, now, if you stick with me, all of you are going to be, well, if they're all captains, who are they leading, right?
If they're all going to get, could Saul really give them all vineyards and give them all these things that he was promising? No, he couldn't do that for every one of them. He might be able to do that for a few of them. But he says, I want you to know, I'm the one that can give you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. And maybe he could have done that for some of them, but he could not do that for all of them. And by the way, what was his real motive here? He was trying to give them an incentive not to do the right thing, but to do what he said so that they would go ahead and reap this reward. That's not to be the motive of a child of God because of what we're going to get, what's going to benefit us. In other words, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. 9 times out of 10, when we're doing favors like this, something's going to go awry and God's not going to be in the picture. And so really we have King Saul getting encouraging and incentivizing these people to do really not what's right. Go after King David and to bring harm to him. All right, so notice verse 8 here, that all of you have conspired against me. Where's his focus? You can almost hear the violin coming out, right? Okay, so here it is, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Feel sorry for me. I'm all by myself. He's the instigator. He's the antagonizer. He's the accuser of the brethren. And no, he says, nobody's feeling sorry for me. And so he says, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is at this day. Is David running after Saul? And yet he said he's lying in wait for me, right? He's lying in wait. And so he's trying to flip the script, as the saying goes, and cause it to say, like, I'm the one that's being chased after. I'm the one that's maybe in harm's way, when the fact of the matter is, if he would just go home and do his business and seek the Lord and walk after his ways, all his problems would have been resolved. But see, the problem came was when he thought, well, you know, after all, God's on my side. That's what he thought, right? God has anointed me to be the king. So therefore, because I am the king, I can go ahead and do these things. And that's not the way that it works. Listen, God wants us to walk humbly before him, no matter what our station. And in fact, one time God reminded him, remember where I found you. Remember where I took you from. You were just basically a farmhand for your dad, and I've set you up to be king, and he did not obey the way of the Lord. So here's King Saul wanting everybody to feel sorry for me. That's what it said. I didn't make that up right there in verse 8. There is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me. And by the way, you remember that decree that he made? They were all hungry. There was honey that was there. And for whatever reason, King Saul said, nobody's to eat anything. And they were tired. They were famished. And Jonathan didn't know anything about it. And he took some of it. And then, boy, oh boy, when Saul found out, he said, surely you're going to die for this. And everybody stood up against him and said, no, he's not. He said, he didn't do anything wrong. And so here's King Saul headed in the wrong direction, full speed, and isn't even stopping to consider his way. So now let's look at this account here, really, and result of Doeg, the Edomite's, distorted account. All right, so look with me at verse 9. It says, then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. And by the way, he wasn't an Israelite, he was an Edomite. And so that's a problem. When you start setting up lost people to do spiritual things, you're going to have problems every time. And by the way, he did not fear God. And you're going to see that here in just a moment. But listen to what he says. This is what you can count on the lost people. Now, let me just say something. Integrity is not void in the lost community. There are people that are lost that have good integrity, but that is not the norm. Typically, because they're without God, you will find more people that will do things corruptively as opposed to doing things righteously. All right, so notice what happens here in verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now this is true. And he inquired of the Lord for him. You know what he's saying? He's saying that Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, the priest, inquired of the Lord for him. Don't go back there now, because then you'll miss the rest of the story here. But in verses 1 through 10, you'll see the account here in this chapter of what actually transpired. And not one time will you see, in fact, David lied to the priest. He said to Ahimelech, he said, you know what, I'm here on the king's business, and I don't have any food because the king's matter was in haste. I had to hurry up and take care of this. And so do you have any food here? And then, of course, you know what the agreement was. As long as your men have been kept from women, because it was the showbread, it was the holy bread. And so he got that. And you have any weapons here? And they, all I have here is Goliath's sword. But never once did Ahimelech make a prayer in behalf of King David by God, for the Lord, from the Lord. So this is a lie here, and all this did was really infuriate King Saul, because it's amazing here. He has a perplexing testimony to me, King Saul. I'm not really asking for an answer to this question. Was he saved? Was he saved? He prophesied with the prophets. The Lord called him. But he has a horrible testimony. I would not want to be in King Saul's shoes ever. Maybe at the very beginning, and that was it. But the moment he turned from the Lord, he turned away from the Lord. And then he really ruined his own life. It could have been so much better. He could have been established, he said. It was told to him, if he would obey the Lord, and his kingdom would have been established by the Lord. So he says, verse 10, this is Doeg speaking, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. All that was true except for that he inquired of the Lord for him, because he never prayed one time for him. Then the king sent and called Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were at Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Now, the only one that should have been in any hot water in the king's eye, which really should have been none of them, would have been maybe Ahimelech. But that's not what he did. He called them all. He said, come on, all of you guys, right? Then the king sent and called Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear ye now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. He is as genuine as can be. This is the king. He has all regard and respect for King Saul. If David knew not to put his hands against the Lord's anointed, do you think the priest did? Absolutely he did. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me? Don't you know this is news to the priest? He's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And he didn't. He had no idea what he was talking about. So here Ahimelech being really, how would you say, this is an allegation that he's definitely innocent of. Thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread, this is true, and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is. Did you hear that lie that he just said? You've conspired with God for him to get me. I'm telling you, listen, Ahimelech has no idea what he's talking about. He says, here you are. I have no idea. His eyes are probably as big as saucers. His mouth is probably dropped in confusion and saying, what? What is going on here? That thou hast given him bread, and you inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day. And all he needed was that little push over the edge there from Doeg, and he got it. Boy, it's so important for us to really seek the Lord, or we will make a mess of things. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful? Now listen to this. Listen to what Ahimelech, God is moving in him, and he's going to set the record straight. And by the way, he's not showing any fear here. He did not address the false allegation. He's addressing, in other words, on him. He is saying, remember what King David said, you worked it out with King David, and you even prayed that King David would conspire and lie in wait for my life. And notice what his answer is. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all the servants as me, Ahimelech? Is that what he said? And all the priests. No, he didn't. He wasn't concerned about them. Listen, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? He's just presenting truth. He's saying, wait a minute. I'm going to remind you who King David is. Or not King David at this time, David. He is your son-in-law. I mean, he's in your family. And he is faithful. And notice this. And goeth at thy bidding. Question, if King Saul would have asked David to do something, would David have done it? Isn't that something? He would have done it. And is honorable in thy house. And that was the truth. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? He's questioning. Why would I have to inquire of God for him? He doesn't know what's going on here. Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. He said, your servant and all of the house of my father. For thy servant, he's calling himself a servant of the Lord and of the king, knew nothing at all of this lesser more. Isn't that the truth? He says, I don't know anything that you're, what you're about. But it's easy to say that King Saul is not in the spirit of God, not moving by the spirit of the Lord at all, but he's moving by his own flesh. And so the king says, now notice this. So what would you think would be the response? It should have been, hey, listen, this should be the end of the discussion. All of this is true. And the king said, okay, you're right. No, verse 16, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. He is so mad, he can't even see the truth. This priest has no reason at all to take anybody's side. And he's not even, could he not just waited a little bit and found out whether this story was right? Was he concerned about putting his hand against the Lord's priest? No, he didn't even care. He just didn't like he had something in his mind. And he saw in his mind the way it is. And he, have you ever thought that? You can make assumptions about what people are thinking, but you can be just as wrong as you think you're right. Just as wrong as you might think that you're right. Question, was Saul right? Was he 180 degrees in the wrong direction? In the wrong direction. He's not an honor and a glory. He's not an honor and a glory to God. And yet, is he slowing down? That's a scary place to be in. He is so filled with himself, God is nowhere his concern. That's a sad state of affairs. And may we be careful and guard against this kind of behavior here. So he says, your whole house. And the king said, verse 17, listen to the severity of this. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And that was a lie. And because they knew when he fled, these priests, they knew when he fled and did not show it unto me. They knew and they didn't tell me about it. They have no idea that they were supposed to tell him anything. What did David tell the priest? I'm on the king's errand. They had no idea. And they didn't show it unto me. But the servants of the king would not put forth, listen, their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. At least they had enough sense, didn't they? At least they saw, you are out of your mind. With all due respect, and they did not say one word about it. They just kept quiet. They respected, listen, they had respect for the king, even though he was 180 degrees wrong with God. They just held their peace. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest. You know why? Because he didn't know God. He had no respect for the things of God. Murder was in his heart, and so fulfilled in his actions. And so Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. How can you walk up to an unarmed individual that's not threatening you? You've got to be out of your mind. You've got to be out of your mind. And you know, listen, that's with a weapon, but you know, we need to be careful that we don't do it with words. That we would, because that's what Saul's doing. He, with his words, he caused murder. Where did Jesus say murder begins? In the heart. In the heart. If you're angry, that you've committed murder in your heart. And so the Lord said, listen, by the love that you have one for another, this is how they'll know you're my disciple. This is how they'll know, and that's how we'll know if the Spirit's in us. We can't say that we love God and hate our brother and sister. Isn't that what First John tells us? If we do, we're a liar. God calls us a liar to say that, hey, you can't say that you love God and you hate your brother and sister. And so he falls on them, kills 85 of them that wore the linen ephod. Verse 19, and Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men, women, and children, and sucklings, and oxen. Well, he went on a rampage here. And asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David and that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. So now here we find a revelation, unfortunately, of the aftermath of deception here. I mean, this is a now David gets the results of this. Is there any fault that lies at David? He was not truthful, was he? He was not truthful. Doeg was not truthful. The only ones that were, the only one that was truthful in that account was Ahimelech and the priests. And notice it says here, verse 21, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests, and David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there. He even in his own heart knew something was wrong. He should have stopped right there and said, listen, this is not a good situation. This is not a good situation. Do you know that the Holy Spirit works that way? And maybe you might have this in account. Boy, the Holy Spirit sometimes can shake you up on the inside. This is wrong. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And the flesh will lead you to do it. And you'll reap the repercussions of it. And you'll be reminded the Lord was telling you not to do it, and you did it anyway. But now wait a minute. At least learn from that one. That when you sense everything telling you, no, this is not the right way. Know that God's helping you. So that you don't fall into this kind of a plight. So David is saying, I knew it. I knew it the day, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. Not maybe, he would surely do it. Then he says, I have occasion, he's confessing, the death of all thy persons of my father's house. He did do it. He ruined this guy's family. You know, we can ruin somebody else's family. We can ruin somebody else's peace. And there's a reason for that, and that's because of what's missing here. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. All the persons, every last one of them, I'm the reason for it. And he's right, because if David never would have went there, Saul would have never had occasion to go to the priest. So, I mean, this guy's looking for shelter to some degree. Abide thou with me, verse 23. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. And I'm sure that David said, I will do everything and anything to keep you safe, even laying down my life because of what I've done. Listen, that's a sad testimony. But it's in the canon of Scripture for you and I to learn from it. So here's the question. Did you figure out what's missing? Did you figure out what's missing? Nobody consulted God. David did not consult the Lord. Obviously, the priests were they had no clue what was going on. Saul did not consult the Lord. Even the men that did not slay the priest did not consult the Lord. But they did what was right. They didn't do it. Surely you're not going to get that from Doeg, because he's not a godly man. And so what's important for you and I is that we consult the Lord and to be led in His Spirit, that I would not vaunt myself and be concerned about me, but that I would be jealous for my God and the things of my God, and that I might be a steward, a good steward of the things that are for the Lord, for His glory and not mine, for his kingdom and not mine. And so God reminds us tonight to be careful that we don't occasion the opportunity for the name of the Lord to be reproached. God says, oh, listen, I've called you to be my royal priesthood by my Spirit. I've called you to be the light of the world, not your own light, but the light of the world, my light in you, my love, my peace, my joy. And so it behooves us as believers to say, Lord, may you have your will and way for your glory in my life. And by the way, our blessing. Amen. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder of how easy it is, Lord, to get just caught up in a situation and forget about who you are and who you want to be in our lives, Lord. May you come before ourselves, our family. May you be absolute primary, number one, Lord, in our lives. May everything revolve around you and not us. May you give us a heart, Lord, to walk in your will and your way for your honor and glory and our blessing, that we might truly, when we stand before you, hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bless as we break off our prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.